Okay, we greet y'all in Christ's name again this morning. Certainly has been good to be here, and everything with the Sunday school and now into the message. Message is always something that I've looked forward to, except when it's my turn, seems like. But nevertheless, I want to do my part in this. struggled a little bit with what to share, but I kept coming back to Exodus again. This book that I've read for the most part, and it referred to the Red Sea rules. And if you remember, rule number one, and y'all remember the children of Israel having left out of Egypt, and they got trapped at the Red Sea. We had Pharaoh and his army behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, and they looked like there was no escape for them. So the Red Sea, the rule number one was realize that God means for you to be where you are. And so they began to accuse Moses and God, you know, why did you bring us out here? Well, God precisely intended for them to be in that situation. Regardless of what tough situation that you find yourself in this morning, realize that that's where God wants you to be, because that's when he wants to show up and do his work. And then the rule number two was be more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief. So in the midst of the tough situations, and we want to just get out of that situation, you know, we wonder, Lord, just take us out of that situation. The question really should be, Lord, how can you be glorified in this situation? And so rule number three is to acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And that's hard to do at times. You know, Peter stepped out of the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, what happened? He could walk on water. But we know that there's wind out there. We know that there's waves out there. And many times that is what will get our attention. That's what distracts us. And so if we go to Exodus chapter 14, I'd like to read just a few verses there. Exodus chapter 14, starting to read in verse 5. And read through verse 9. And the setting here is the Israelites have moved out of Egypt, and this was maybe sort of like the day after. And it probably was several days, but sort of like the day after an event, if you will. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? How many times have we did something and we wonder, what was I thinking? Did I really do that? You mean we really let them go? Here you had a whole nation of people, a multitude of people that were serving the Egyptians at their whim, doing what they wanted them to do. And now they were gone. And they're like, what? Did this really happen to us? We just let them get away from us? Well, there's a lot of things that were happening that build up to that. But we can sort of see where it's going here. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And so the children of Israel had moved out of Egypt, and they probably thought, you know, this is it. We have left Egypt, and this is the last we're going to see of Pharaoh. At least we won't have to be confronted with him again, right? Many times it's that way in our own life. We think this is it. You know, we come out, maybe we have a mountaintop experience. And, you know, we're happy and excited and we celebrate or whatnot. But, you know, the enemy doesn't give us up. The devil doesn't give up his prey without a fight. This Pharaoh had not forgotten. This great tyrant has not forgotten you, the devil, and he designs your capture and re-enslavement. The children of Israel may have thought this is the last they will see of Pharaoh when they left Egypt. How many of you have already been attacked by the devil? You know, whether it's covertly or overtly, you know, out in the open or hidden, whatever, we can be assured when we are attacked, it's closer and crueler than what we think it is. It's just like the Pharaoh of Egypt. Children of Israel thought they were out of Egypt. You know, God played a direct hand in this. This is the last they will see of it. And so the Israelites were gone, and reality is starting to sink in for Pharaoh. And let's imagine a little bit. Pharaoh, this tyrant, is out there looking over his wasted domain. Slave ghettos are deserted like ghost towns. Building projects suspended. The sounds of construction had stopped. There was no more pounding of hammers, the scraping of rocks, the shouting of foremen, the crack of the whip, all had stopped. There was no slave nearby to draw his bath, to oil his body, to fetch his breakfast, or to bow at his feet. Pharaoh was plundered and humbled in front of his countrymen, and his anger was rising like the mercury in a thermometer. His anger was rising, and it was about to blow his top. I've had that happen to me already, when you can feel that anger slowly starting to rise, you know. And you knew you're going to have to do something. You know, something's going to turn loose, right? Just like that pressure cooker. That relief valve finally goes off. And we imagine, summon the generals, he roared. Wake the troops, harness the chariots. Weary soldiers flew from their beds and barracks. Horses bolted from their stalls. The army mobilized in record time. Egypt, with all the king's horses, chariot drivers, and army, chased after the Israelites. And they caught up with them when they were camped by the Red Sea. How many of you have felt pursued like that? You could feel the devil. He's nipping at your heels. You ever wondered, when you're in those situations, if the devil played a role in that? And more than likely, to at least some degree, you can be assured that he has. And I think we will see, as we move along, the devil many times is involved much more than what we think. When we became a Christian, when you became a Christian, what did the devil do? Do you think he sat back and said, well, I guess that's it. You know, we enjoyed that person while we had him, but there's no use going after him. You know, that's it for him. You know, we would like to think that there would come a point in time when he might get to that point. You know, there's no use going after that person. But no, he is going to go after us. Be assured that the devil will go after you. He will try his best to bring you back. He does not surrender easily without a fight. He comes racing after the converted soul, chariot wheels churning in the dust, seeking to discourage you, to defeat you, and to intimidate you. You know, I think Pharaoh mustered up his army, his whole army, to go after these children of Israel who were helpless, basically. Can you imagine the intimidation that the children of Israel felt? They were completely helpless. In fact, they themselves admitted, they cried out to Moses, They didn't know what to do. They were like sitting ducks. The devil will pursue you with the intensity of Pharaoh, and he might try to say all sorts of things to you. He's going to try to discourage you. He will bring up something about your past. He might tell you that there are hypocrites in church. He might tell you all sorts of things. We hear that different times, you know, going to church. You know, there's people in church that aren't living right. What's the use of me going to church? There's hypocrites there. Well, to you all that enjoy deer hunting, if you know that there's deer poachers around, people that like to poach deer, right? Is that going to keep you from going deer hunting because there's some deer poachers that shot some deer illegally? You know, they're into hunt as well, but they're not doing it according to, you know, the way it should be. Most deer hunters are going to keep on hunting deer, right? And so Christians, we keep on going to church, right? Because we want to gather with other Christians, with other believers. He would convince you to just give it up. It's not worth it. He may bring back old temptations. He may launch a missile of temptation right at your heart or fire a volley of trials and troubles into your life. He will set traps of difficulty to entangle you in trouble or to corner you in impossible situations. So again, the third rule, Red Sea rule, is acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. We have to be realistic. We have to acknowledge that the enemy is there and give recognition to that so we know what we're fighting against. However, we dare not keep our eyes off of the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. When we get our eyes off of Jesus, what happens? The enemy has us. There are many parallels between Pharaoh and Satan. Both were our unyielding enemies. Both are coveting the power of God for themselves. Both have been plundered by God Almighty. Both are enraged beyond endurance. And both have assembled vast armies for the destruction of God's people, and yes, even your own destruction. The devil wants to destroy you. We need to realize that. And so as we look at our own life, the choices that we make, we need to recognize the devil is out to destroy. But again, keep your eyes on Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible likens Satan to five different species or animals in Genesis 3. He's a serpent trying to deceive. In Matthew 13, a bird that's trying to despoil God's harvest. In John chapter 10, he's a wolf trying to destroy God's flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's a lion trying to devour God's people. And in Revelations 12, he's a dragon wanting to destroy God's son. So yes, have you ever felt deceived from the enemy? He will break promises every time. In 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II, Germany and Russia signed what they call the Molotov Pact. And this treaty promised that neither nation would attack the other. And it laid out a plan how that they were going to divide Eastern Europe up among between the two of them. Yet in 1941, without warning or provocation, Adolf Hitler sent his tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. You see, Hitler had no interest in keeping his word. The treaty was meant only as a temporary measure until he could do what he wanted to do. That's how the devil is. He will try to make you believe something, and you might fall for it, and you might believe it, but that's only put in place for him to achieve something else, his own goal of what he wants to do. The devil will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to do what he wants you to do. He is a master liar. In fact, Jesus declared Satan the father of lies in John 8:44. He breaks every promise he makes. He never delivers what he leads us to expect. He never delivers on the expectations that he will bring to you. While sin may be enjoyable for a little while, it always leads to a bitter end. So if we are in a tough situation, if you find yourself in a tough situation, maybe you're suffering from pain, worry, anguish, or perhaps even illness, the devil undoubtedly is behind it, at least to some extent. Acknowledge Satan's activity, but do not be intimidated by him. We can resist him in the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. We can resist the enemy. We can break off any stronghold that you are experiencing, and we can break it off in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's a reason the Word of God is likened to a sword, a double-edged sword, the Word of God. And our Commander-in-Chief enjoins us to such resistance. When we're threatened by the devil, it's good to memorize Scripture. Jesus did that when he was tempted of the devil. In James 4:7-8, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." In 1 Peter 5:9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the Lord." Again, to resist steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." We have all the resources available to us. We have the Word of God, the Word of God himself, that will make the devil flee every time. We have all these resources available to us. Everyone together, repeat after me, okay? Repeat after me. Satan, you are defeated.
Satan, you are
defeated. Okay, let's say it one more time. Satan, you are defeated. Yes, and he knows he is defeated. But sometimes we need to say it out loud. I think sometimes the devil needs to hear it out loud, recognizing that he is defeated, and he knows it. There is so much power in the name of Jesus. When we rebuff the enemy in the name of Jesus, when we stand our ground in the name of Jesus, when we resist his wiles and claim the victory of faith in the name of Jesus, when we shake off discouragement in the name of Jesus, Satan falls like lightning from heaven. In fact, Jesus himself told his disciples that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that can happen for you and I this morning. He will fall like lightning. He is drowned in the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time we resist, even the slightest temptation, we honor God. Every time we overcome even the smallest problem, however small it might be, by trusting and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified in our lives. Whenever we choose character over convenience, faithfulness over ease, honesty over deceit, we bring honor to the Lord himself. When we serve him in obedience, even in small things, God is glorified just as at the Red Sea. There was once a dog named Satan, ironically, who attacked a man. His name was Alan Elwood. He was bitten all over his body. His trousers and shirts were ripped in shreds in the farmyard attacked. He said it was terrifying. "I was lucky to get out of it alive," he says. Alan Elwood is neither the first nor the last Christian to be attacked by Satan. We often underestimate the extent to which the enemy seeks to disrupt our lives. When someone is hindering the work of Christ in your life, when you feel someone coming against you, too many times we go after the individual. We start talking over that individual, talking about that individual, what that individual is doing. And I think a lot of church fighting happens that way, as we fight among ourselves. Do you know who we should be fighting against? We need to fight against the devil, because many times he is behind it. You know, he uses people, but when we end up fighting amongst each other, that's exactly where he wants us. I'm going to bring out a number of instances where the Apostle Paul and even others came up against them, and it was people that came up against. When the Apostle Paul, and let's see where they put the blame at. When the Apostle Paul encountered people trying to hinder his ministry and dissuade his hearers, he saw the hand of Satan in Acts 13:10. In Paul's Damascus experience, God was talking to him. When he looked out over an unsaved audience, he blamed Satan for their lostness in Acts 26:18. The apostle lamented to young Timothy that those who reject the gospel are caught in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. In Colossians 1:13, when men and women confess Christ as Savior, Paul saw it as a clear blow to Satan's empire. When Paul encountered troublemakers in the church, he discerned the crafty hand of Satan in Romans 16. When Paul became sick, he believed Satan had a hand in it, and he referred to his illness as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. When he was unable to visit the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." 1 Thessalonians 2:18. When Paul exercised church discipline on an erring member, he was turning such a one over to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5:5. When the apostles came across Gentiles worshiping idols, Satan was behind it. 1 Corinthians 10:20. When he found Christians harboring bitter and unforgiving attitude towards others, he saw the hand of Satan. He instructed the Ephesians never to go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold in Ephesians 4. He told the Corinthians to forgive the man who had sinned against them, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In 2 Corinthians 2:11. When his converts strayed, Paul attributed their behavior to the devil. In 1 Timothy 4. When false teachers popped up, Paul believed they had been sent by Satan. 2 Corinthians 11. When local church leaders made a mess of their reputation and worked, he blamed the evil one. In 1 Timothy 3. Our fight is not against a physical enemy. We are not, our problem is not with each other. You might look at a certain brother and you wonder, if only this brother, this or this. That brother is not the problem. In fact, Paul says, in another translation, Paul warned, it's against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against unseen powers that controls the dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Also look at the life of Job. Look who orchestrated those attacks. And so how do we respond? When we see someone that's doing something, or maybe someone says something about you, or someone does something against you, what is your response? Do you lash out against that person? That person is not the problem. we can do much more in praying than we can ever do in lashing out, gossip, and such like. So how do we respond? We draw near to Christ and keep ourselves under the protective cloud of His grace. And so we see in this chapter, Pharaoh could threaten with brawn and bluster. He could stir up frightening clouds of chariot dust. He could terrify with 1,000 swords. But he was actually powerless to actually harm the Israelites as long as they remained under the protective cloud of God's grace, of God's glory. And that same protection you and I can have today. That's amazing. And we look at, you know, we look back at those stories, the Red Sea and all that, and we are wild and awed and things like that. But you and I actually have that same protection. That same power has been released. The same power that split those waters has been released to each one of you today, each one of us. And so all the scriptures that I mentioned about the Apostle Paul, you know, we might think, was he really focused? He was really focused on the devil. And yet, if you look at Paul's epistles, and he goes back to the Red Sea rule, acknowledge the enemy, of which that's what he did, but keep your eyes on Jesus. In the Pauline epistles, the word Jesus occurs 219 verses. The word Lord in 272 verses. The word Christ in 389 verses. Satan, on the other hand, occurs in only 10 verses. And the word devil in only 6. When things are going badly for you, when you feel trapped between sword and the Red Sea, you're under assault. Acknowledge the devil, but keep your eyes on Christ, and He will see you through. He will make a way. The devil wants you to think that he is greater in number than what he really is. He wants you to feel intimidated. He wants you to see those thousands, hundreds of chariots that are churning up dust, and you feel like there is no way. Part of war strategy is also intimidation. In late September of 1864, Confederate General Nathan Bedford Forrest was leading his troops north from Decatur, Alabama, toward Nashville. But to make it to Nashville, Forrest would have to defeat the Union Army at Athens, Alabama. When the Union commander, which was Colonel Wallace Campbell, refused to surrender, Forrest asked for a personal meeting with Campbell and took Campbell on an inspection of his troops, which would be Forrest's troops. And so he invited Campbell to go along and inspect his troops. Each time they left a detachment of troops, the Confederate soldiers simply packed up and moved to another position, artillery and all. Forrest and Campbell would then arrive at the new encampment and continue to tally up the impressive numbers of Confederate soldiers and weaponry. And by the time they returned to the fort, Campbell was convinced he couldn't win and surrendered unconditionally. Satan likes to deceive us into thinking that we must be a slave to sin and that his numbers are far greater. He tries to intimidate us. Once he can accomplish that, once he can get us to believe that we are a slave to sin, the Christian will surrender unconditionally, and then he is already defeated. That's where the enemy wants us. So today, I would like for us to remember the enemy is already defeated. Let's say it again together. Satan, you are defeated. And he knows it. So back to the rule number 3 is acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eyes on Jesus. I trust and pray that for each one of you this week. This time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.